Father, thank you for this morning as we celebrate fathers. I know, Lord, that there are some in this room who look back at their experience with their father, and maybe it's marked by pain. I pray, Father, for your healing in their lives. And Lord, there's a reason that we celebrate today. It reminds us of you, our Heavenly Father, who is perfect, who brings healing, who is the great physician, who restores our lives for what was lacking. We humbly come before you, Lord, today. We thank you for being our perfect Heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord, that you not only make up the difference, but you add immeasurably more to our lives. My prayer this morning, Lord, is that you indeed would be honored as our Heavenly Father. And may the fathers here today be encouraged and strengthened in you. I pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, happy Father's Day, and I hope that, fathers, you received a chocolate and a pencil. I don't know how many of you got the carpenter pencil. Did everyone get one? Good. Aren't those pretty cool? So I hope you got one. But I want to say thank you to all of our fathers here as well. If I were to ask you or to do a survey this morning, by asking you, do you recognize this particular name? Sonora Smart Dodd. You say, well, I've never heard that name before in my life. But fathers, in reality, we owe a great deal of debt to this young lady. Miss Dodd is a woman that we not only owe a great deal of debt to, but there's a reason for that. More than 100 years ago, in fact, June 19th, 1910 to be exact, after hearing a message on Mother's Day, Miss Dodd decided, you know what, fathers should have their own special day as well. Herself being a child of five other siblings, being raised single-handedly by her father, who was a widower and a Civil War vet, she decided, you know what, Dad needs to have a special day as well. So she went to the local churches, YMCA, to the local businesses, to the government officials, and she drummed up support for a Father's Day. And you know what? It worked. It caught on. And the amazing thing is all of this took place in our backyard, Spokane, Washington. We owe her a great deal of gratitude, don't we? We're thankful for the Miss Dodds in our lives who want to honor families. You know, as I began thinking about this message a number of weeks ago, I found myself in a little bit of a conundrum, so to speak, because when you look at the Bible, you find there are a lot of good examples of moms out there, aren't there? We think of maybe Hannah, or we think of Esther, or Ruth, or Eunice, or Mary. There's a lot of mothers in the Bible that are excellent mothers. But then when you begin to open the Scripture, you say, okay, where are the fathers like this? And you go, they're just not there the same as the moms are. They're not as easy to be found. I mean, you might think of somebody like Job, or maybe Abraham, or even Joseph. By inference, they were good fathers, but they don't stand out as clearly as the good moms do in Scripture. In fact, what we have in Scripture, probably more than not, are bad examples rather than good examples of dads. It's unfortunate in one sense, but yet I think there's a great deal to be gleaned from this. Someone once said this, that no one is completely useless. You can always serve as a bad example. You know, let's face it. Dads get a bum rap in the world oftentimes. You know what I think as I thought about this? I think this is part of Satan's ploy, honestly, because he knows the significance of the spiritual example that God wants to use fathers in families for. And so I think he attacks fathers more than anybody else. As there's some pretty bad jokes out there about fathers. I read one this last week about a school teacher. She was correcting papers, and she looked over this little boy's work, and she was appalled by all the results. And she said, I failed to understand how one person could make so many mistakes. And the boy replied, well, it wasn't just one person. My dad helped. That's kind of like it was for me when I helped with our girls' homework when they were growing up in homeschooling. I wasn't always a great help that way. But you know, the fact is dads get a bum rap. And that's unfortunate because there are a lot of very good dads out there as well. And I'll just be very candid with you right now. I did not have a father that I would say that is the kind of father I would want. There was a lot of pain and there was regret. But as I look back, nonetheless, I recognize this. God, my heavenly Father, intervened, and he has shown me what it means to be a father. So when it came time for me to be a parent, me to be a father, I remember telling my oldest daughter, you know, I've never been a father before. This is a first for me. So it's a first for you being a daughter, and it's a first for me being a father. But you know what? God has met me, and he's shown me what it means to be a father who loves the Lord and in turn loves his children. I have not been a perfect father by any means, but I've learned so much from my Heavenly Father. And my prayer for you today is that no matter what kind of father you have, my prayer for you is that you know our Heavenly Father and that he is the very treasure your heart seeks. He alone can fill the void of fatherlessness in your life. He's the father you long for. And I pray that as a result of our time today that you turn your heart to him. This morning I want to talk to you about a father who was his parenting style was something like a yo-yo, so to speak. In some ways, he was a great example. In other ways, he was a miserable one. He was a man who his parenting was marked by, I would call, careful nurturing on one hand and yet preoccupied negligence on the other. And the father that I have in mind is King David. His life was a set of extremes. On one hand, he was a man after God's own heart. On the other hand, he was a man after the world. No matter how you look at his life, though, the good, the bad, and the ugly, God says this about David's life in the end, that David fulfilled God's purpose for his life. Acts chapter 13 says, "For David, after he had served God's purpose in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay." Mistakes and all, God used David's life. And he's a good reminder, I think, for those of us, the fathers who haven't always gotten it perfect, that God is able to take the blunders, the failures, the mistakes, and if we turn to him, he is able to turn those mistakes, those failures, into blessings in our lives. So despite David's roller coaster life, so to speak, he finished his life knowing that he served God's purpose. You know, men, that's my prayer for you today. Maybe you're a father and you're looking back as a father and you wonder, how could I have done things different? And you have regrets wishing that you had done things different. Fathers, I want to encourage you today. There's not a parent here today that doesn't have regrets. But I want you to know we believe in and we serve and we know and we love a God of grace, a God of healing, and a God who can take those regrets and those pains and bring blessings out of them if we turn them to him. You see, I'm convinced though your children may not be in your home, you never stop being a father. And God has given you breath in your lungs to continue to be the father that he's called you to be. I want to talk today about David. When we look at Scripture, we look at 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 1, we find David is now an elderly man, stooped with age. He's coming to the end of his days, recognizing that his time is brief on this earth. He gathers all of his officials, his nobles, and verse 1 says, "Now David assembled all of Jerusalem, the officials of Israel, the princes, the tribes, and the commanders, and the divisions that served the king, and the commanders of the thousands, and the commanders of hundreds, and overseers of all the property and livestock belonging to the king and his sons, and with the officials and the mighty men, even all the valiant men." Hundreds, perhaps, of officials that he gathered around him. But numbered among this group as well was one single young man who would soon follow in his father's footsteps. young Solomon. And as David came to his last days, he leaves a number of significant charges, not only to his officials, but he turns to his son. In the middle of his address, his gaze locks on his son, and he says these words, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father. Serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be courageous and act." These two verses reveal a telling insight of a father's love toward his son. Now, I want you to notice that David's final words to his son have nothing to do with about governing a kingdom or leading a great army or overseeing an economy. It's not that those things are not significant. In fact, he addresses those things elsewhere in 1 Kings. But of primary importance to David is that Solomon know the God of his father. That he be spiritually equipped and ready for the task at hand to serve as the king of the nation of Israel. And so I'm calling this message The Lasting Insights of a Loving Father. And there are three insights that I see in this passage that I want to give to you this morning that David gives to Solomon. They're the three charges, if you will. One is to determine, Solomon, determine to know God deeply. Second, he says, decide to serve God completely. And third, desire to seek God exclusively. So Solomon, I want you to know, and I want you to serve, and I want you to seek God alone. So he begins, determine to know God deeply. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father. Now, these words carry a lifetime of knowing and walking with God. A long 70-year stretch of both staggering successes and shattering failures, seasoned by well-learned lessons of grace. Solomon, David says, the key that has opened the door to all the success in my life has been my relationship with God. I cannot underscore that enough for you, my son. What was true of me will be true for you as well. I cannot stress this enough. So David says, for you, my son, know the God of your father. Notice he does not say, know the God of our church, know the God of our denomination, know the God of our nation, but he says, know the God of your father. It is significant that David begins here. He is calling Solomon's attention to the kind of relationship that David has with God. It is a relationship that is no secret. How many times do we know of children that would say something to this effect, I don't know what my father's faith is like. He said he believed in God, but I really don't know. But if you look at David's life, Solomon knew the God of his father because he saw his faith being lived out. You see, to know David was to know his God and God's dealings with David. You see, David understood that God was the one who called this lowly shepherd boy, who was so insignificant in his own father's eyes, he didn't bother calling him to Samuel, who was going to anoint the next king. But it was God who elevated this lowly shepherd boy to the place of becoming the great king over all Israel. It was God who is the one who spared David's life from Saul and other enemies, and many dangers in his life. It was God who fulfilled all his great and rewarding promises to David. It was God in whom David found healing and restoration and forgiveness and renewal when he wandered far from God's will. Solomon, David says, I want you to know. I want you to really know the God of your father. Make him your life's pursuit. I've never regretted it, and nor will you. Have you ever sat down with your children, looked them in the eye, and said something like this? My child, I want you to know the God of your father. It is the greatest, most determining choice you'll ever make in your life. I want you to know and to love the God of your father. There is no greater wisdom or insight or counsel that I could possibly pass on to you in your life than that you know the God of your father. I want you to know him. As David spoke into Solomon's life, I can't help but wonder. Solomon is probably around 40 years of age. That if David didn't already see tendencies of wandering, of neglecting God in his own son's life. It wasn't many years from this moment, in fact, that Solomon himself would wander far from God. And he'd find himself, what I would say, probably in a midlife crisis, trapped in a slump of desperation. After he had acquired and amassed enormous sums of money, had built incredible edifices, had done all kinds of things, and yet in the emptiness of that moment, of all that great grandeur and success, he sat down and he began to pen one of his most famous books. And he began with these words as he put pen to paper. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, meaningless. Life is meaningless. Why? Because Solomon had neglected God. He had wandered away from him. And I wonder if he remembered the counsel of his father. Solomon, make God your top priority in your life. You'll never regret it. You see, forgetting God, Solomon had made the pleasures, he had made the ambitions of this world his God, and it left him wanting. Can I tell you something, fathers? It saddens me when I hear of a father, on one hand it is appropriate to say with great pride, look at the accomplishments of my children. Look what they're doing. Look what they've succeeded. Look where they're at in their life. You should enjoy that. But I think what saddens my heart is when it begins and stops there. And I don't hear a father saying, you know, because of all their success and all the achievements they have, the one thing that I've wanted them to know is that God is the one who gave them those things. God is the one who have made them who they are. And I'm so thankful that they know God first and foremost. There is nothing wrong with achievements, success, ambitions in this world. But if they are devoid of God, they will leave you like Solomon, where you will say, meaningless, all is meaningless. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And it will mean nothing in your life. You see, David understood well what it meant to wander far from God. And he wanted to protect his son from going through the very same things he went through. How many of you fathers have made bad choices in your life? You don't have to raise your hand. How many of us have made bad choices? And we go, oh, Lord, please forgive me. How can you possibly redeem this and bring good out of it? God did with David. And so David wanted his son to learn from his own mistakes. Unfortunately, Solomon did not seem to learn. In fact, we don't know if Solomon ever turned back to God. The sense I get as I read through Ecclesiastes is that he did. But he neglected the God of his father, and he paid an enormous price for it. So David is simply saying, Solomon, I want you to invest your time to know and to love the God of your father. Know him personally. Never let him go. Seek him as your friend, your portion, your eternal reward. He is the great treasure of your heart. Never forget that. Fathers, if I could say anything to you, please give that to your children. Give that to your children. You'll never regret it. Solomon determined to know God deeply and decide to serve God completely. He begins, he says, serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. You see, the byproduct of knowing God is to love him and to serve him. And notice the order in which David puts that. He says, first, I want you to know God. Because if you know who God is, the God of Scripture, you cannot help but to love him and to want to serve him with a whole heart and willing mind. Isn't that true, men? Has that been your experience that as you come to know the God of the Bible, you love him? Then you want to serve him with your life. And David understood that. And so he says to Solomon, he says, Solomon, I want you to know God, and I want you to serve God with a whole heart and a willing mind. Why is this so important? Here's why, because David gives us the answer. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. In other words, God sees the heart with which you serve him with. Listen carefully to what I'm saying. God knows the heart with which you serve him with. And he knows the true intent of that heart in serving him. And by the way, dads, so do your kids. Your children will recognize a disingenuous heart for the Lord immediately. But they will also recognize a heart that is fully in love with the Lord and yielded to him. I love these words of Dr. Tim Loyola, who said it this way, God cares more about what he is doing in you, your heart, than what he is doing through you, your action. Because what he is doing through you in your heart depends on what he's doing in you. I like that. You see, you cannot hide your heart from your children. You may think you're doing that, but you cannot hide it from your children, nor can you hide it from God. God is the one who searches all our hearts, and he understands every intent of our thoughts. Solomon did not have the perfect father, did he? But he had a father, nonetheless, who modeled a whole heart and a willing mind of loving and serving God. Dads, can I just be very candid with you for a moment? How are you doing right now when it comes to living this authentic relationship out with Christ? And let me just pause real quick and ask you this question. How many of you fathers are now going, you know, I just feel like I'm just sinking in guilt right now. I'm just sinking in. Are you feeling that way? I don't want you to feel that way. I want you to know that God has given us a supreme example in Scripture. And God never asked you to do something that doesn't give you the ability to do as well. I don't want you to feel guilty today. Maybe you are. Maybe God is saying, I want you to change in these areas. But more than that, I want you to be encouraged to know that, you know what? No matter where you are, you can start fresh right now. So how are you doing, dads? You see, fathers who know the Lord want their children to know the Lord as well. But I'll be candid with you, as a father, I'm as a pastor even, sometimes as a dad, you feel very inadequate to know, how do I help my children grow in this relationship with the Lord? You say, well, pastor's got that all figured out. They've got a red phone to heaven. I mean, they know, right? No. Even pastors, in fact, sometimes more so with pastors, struggle to know how to relate to their children to help them understand and grow in their relationship with the Lord. Why? I'll tell you why. I think because as men, we are so preoccupied with the things, the ambitions, the responsibilities of the world, it is easy to neglect our children. We don't do it intentionally. But we neglect them by choices of other ambitions. We don't realize it. But it eventually dawns on us that we want to pass on to our children this relationship with the Lord that we have, and we find ourselves in this place of awkwardness. And you know how you overcome that awkwardness? You show them that your relationship with God is real. You help them participate in that relationship. I cannot strongly encourage you enough as fathers, if you've never done this, to start praying with your children. Wherever they're at, whatever they're doing. Take the time to come before God's throne of grace, the two of you, the three of you, the four of you, however they may be, and pray. What a privilege. But what an example, because they get to hear the words, the heart of their own father as they speak to his heavenly father. Pray with them. Read scripture with them. Take the time to read scripture and show them what you're learning through scripture. In other words, you're inviting them to walk with you in your relationship with God so they see it. You see, our relationship with God is more caught than it is taught for our children. And the best way you can be real with your children is to invite them to be a part of that relationship with God. You see, the reason why I'm hitting this so hard is this. Study after study after study shows that dads, your influence in your children's life, listen to this, your influence in your children's life far outweighs anyone in your child's life, even more so than their mothers. When it comes to your walk with God, you'd be amazed how many studies are out there that show that if a mom goes to church and a mom pursues the Lord, it may impact a child 15 to 20%. But if a father knows and loves the Lord and goes to church, that percentage skyrockets into the 70s to 90s percent. You see, dads, you have a unique and privileged responsibility as the spiritual head of your home. And I think as fathers, we're oftentimes taught, well, you know, we're kind of like Tim the Tool Man. We don't know what we're doing. We're kind of blundering through life. But in reality, God has given you the significant privilege and responsibility of being the spiritual leader in your home. And most fathers have not taken the reins and gone with that. Why? Because we feel inadequate. We feel that our own walk with God is not perfect. And that may be true, and it is true. But don't let that stop you from praying with your children, from growing in your walk with Christ with your children. If you haven't started, now's the time. Begin today. You see, you have no idea the impact that you're going to have on your children. God has given us a great opportunity. Just as he has fixed the universal law of gravity, so he has fixed the universal law of spiritual responsibility to the father, uniquely in the home, to grow their children. And so David simply says this. He says, son, I want you to know. I want you to know God, and I want you to serve him completely with a whole heart and a willing mind. A number of years ago, U.S. News and World Report concluded that dad is destiny. More than any other factor, this report said, a father's presence in the family will determine a child's success and happiness. Can I tell you that coming from my own background, I believe it. I believe it. And I am so thankful that I know my Heavenly Father. And that because of my Heavenly Father, He brought godly men who were also fathers to me in my life. And it radically transformed my life. So David simply says, I want you to determine, Solomon, to know God deeply, really know Him. And I want you to decide right now to serve Him completely with a whole heart and a willing mind. And finally, he says, desire to seek God exclusively. Listen to what he says. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will reject you forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be courageous and act. So he gives Solomon a brief list of three things. I want to look at each one of these with you. First of all, he says, make God your life's pursuit. Now, he said this already in one way, but let's look at this with fresh eyes and what David is really saying in this moment in Solomon's life. He says, if you seek Him, you'll find Him. God never asks us to seek Him in vain. James says, draw near to God and God will draw near to you. The author of Hebrews tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For who comes to God must believe that He is. And listen to this: He is the rewarder of those who seek Him. Now, these were not new words to Solomon; he'd heard them all his life. But these were fresh and needed words that were relevant to this moment in Solomon's life. Why? David is an elderly man, slumped over even as he's speaking, addressing his beloved people and looking at his son, saying these words. His time on this earth is short. In effect, he is saying to Solomon, my son, it is time for you to shift your eyes from me to your Heavenly Father. My strength and my life are coming to an end. Your hope and your future must be in God, not in me. I will soon pass, but God will remain with you. His guidance, His wisdom, His patience, His presence, His strength are eternal. Solomon, my son, turn your eyes from me to your Heavenly Father. You see, David understood the brevity of life. In Psalm 144, he said, man is like a mere breath. His days like a passing shadow. You see, I think something significant was happening in Solomon's life right now. It certainly happened to me. As a son growing up, you kind of expect, because that's all you've ever known, that your father is there. He's always been there. And therefore, we tend to assume that he'll always be there nonetheless. I had the privilege of having two fathers, a stepfather, as well as my own father. Both of them have now passed. And there was a strange emptiness when they passed, because all I'd ever known was that they were there. I could pick up a phone and call them and talk to them and hear their voice. I think what David is saying to Solomon here is that, Solomon, listen, my life is coming to an end, and there's going to be a void in your life. I experienced it as well, and I want you to know that I'm not going to be here anymore. And now it is vital that you shift your focus from me. Now, David had always been capable, always been strong, always consistent in Solomon's life. And Solomon perhaps had never thought about his father not being there. But David is wisely preparing his son, saying, I'm not going to be here anymore, but God will be with you. Shift your focus to Him. You see, David wanted Solomon to understand something very significant. That it was not David who put David on the throne. It was God who put David on the throne. And it was God who chose Solomon and put him on the throne. And he wanted to know that God is the one who sustained and built the kingdom, not David. And Solomon, it is God who will build and sustain your kingdom along the way. Therefore, you must, it is vital, put your focus on him. God is your strength and your security, Solomon, not me. Don't let despair mark your life in my absence, but realize all the more your strength, your wisdom, your hope is in your Heavenly Father. Make God your life's pursuit. If you seek him, he will be found. And then he says, take God seriously. Listen to his warning. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. These are strong words. And it's interesting when you begin to read and you look at all the commentaries, it is fascinating to me that when you come to this very juncture, this place, so many commentaries will move on and never say a word about it. These are strong words. How do you deal with these kinds of words? But if you forsake him, Solomon, he will reject you forever. Interesting, in Solomon's life as he became king, shortly after David's death, he did just that. He sought God. He went to a place not far from Jerusalem called Gibeah. And there he made sacrifice to the Lord, and he sought the Lord with his whole heart, and there God met him. And with remarkable humility, Solomon did not ask for wealth, he didn't ask for a long life, he didn't ask for the death of his enemies, but he said, God, I'm like a child. How am I to lead these people? I need your discernment and understanding. I need your wisdom. And God said, Solomon, because you've not asked for a long life, because you've not asked for wealth, because you've not asked for the death of your enemies, I'm going to grant you a discerning heart. In fact, Solomon, I'm going to make you wiser than any other king before after you. And I'm going to give you wealth and honor unlike any other king before you or after you. Solomon sought God, and God met him. But God warned him then, and he warned him elsewhere, don't forsake me. Because you see, if you reject God, you have no other recourse. Solomon became a great king, wiser, more wealthy, more powerful than any other king before him. And yet in his own wisdom and pride, he neglected and forsook God. God had warned him more than once, but Solomon instead decided to go his own way. It's interesting, God warns him in Scripture, don't take on wives, Solomon. But he took on 700 wives and 300 concubines. I know, that's insanity, right? And then he built shrines to their gods, and he worshiped their gods with them. And God said, Solomon, I warned you, and now you must pay the consequences. And so Solomon's legacy was left with his kingdom being ripped from his hands, only with a small patch of ground and one tribe out of all 12 tribes. God tore the kingdom out of his hands and gave it to a lesser servant. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. You see, fathers, you cannot forsake God. You cannot turn your back on him without suffering deep regret. I hope you hear what I'm saying. But I want to say this as well. Dads, it is not easy to follow the Lord. There is a cost, a price to be paid. There's going to be a price to be paid in the choices you make, how you use your time, where you decide to give your heart to. There is a price to be paid, but God never asked you to pay a price of obedience without great reward. I've yet to meet a father who said to me, John, I am so sad I gave my life to the Lord and followed him. I've yet to meet a father say that. But I have met many a father. I've met many a father who suffer from deep regret because they didn't. Take God seriously, Solomon. And finally, fulfill God's will for your life. Consider now, he says, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be courageous and act. Listen carefully, that David's charge to his son to know and serve God with a whole heart and a willing mind are closely connected to building the temple. We find that in verse 19 of the same chapter that David had been given the plans by God through revelation for the temple. But God said, David, you're not going to build the temple because you're a man of bloodshed. A man of peace will build this temple. And therefore Solomon, whose name means peace, was the one ordained by God to build this temple. Now, why is this so important? The temple was the very symbol of God's presence among his people. But it was far more than that. The temple was the place where all the ceremonies, all the sacrifices, everything that took place pointed to something greater than itself. It pointed to the Lamb of God who would give his life for the sins of the world. That one supreme sacrifice that all of the law, all of the sacrifices, all of the ceremonies pointed to. So God was telling Solomon, I want you to build this temple because I'm giving into your hands the responsibility of not just pointing the nation of Israel to the coming Messiah, but in fact, the entire world. Interesting, in John, the Gospel of John, he reminds us in John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh, and the Word dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Now, when John says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that word dwelt right there is the word tabernacled. Meaning that Jesus was the very temple, the very tabernacle of God manifest here on earth in human form. But then he says, and we saw his glory. What John is saying is that the very glory that Jesus manifested is the very same Shekinah glory that inhabited the Holy of Holies in God's temple. The very majesty and glory of God that no one could look upon and survive has now been manifest by the grace of God for all to see in Jesus. You see, the entire temple pointed to that. You see, what God was telling Solomon through David is that, Solomon, I'm giving you a task that is not simply of marginal importance, but eternal importance. This is more than simply a mere mission to build a lasting and glorious edifice. It was a mission to point the world to the coming promised Messiah. You see, fathers, I think the lesson is pretty clear, and that is this. Listen carefully. Give your children a vision that is greater than themselves. The greatest thing you can do is help your children understand that God has uniquely wired them. He has put them together, the personality, gifts, and abilities. And God wants to use all those for his eternal purposes. And I think one of the greatest things a father can do is to know their child, know how God has uniquely put them together and say, son, daughter, here's how God has put you together. And here's how I can see God using you where you'll find great satisfaction, great enjoyment, great success in your life. You see, we're to become students of our children. Many of us are familiar with the Proverbs 6:22, where he's up in a child and the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. But that proverb is not saying, raise your child in a godly home, and when he gets older, even though he may depart from it, he'll come back to it. That's not what that is saying. Although that's good advice. It's saying, know your child. Know how God has uniquely put them together. They're a unique personality. They have unique gifts, unique abilities. Understand them and show them how they can use those gifts, those abilities, that personality to serve God's eternal purpose with their life, because that's what really and ultimately matters. Do you see the lesson that David is giving to Solomon? He's saying, Solomon, make your life count for eternity. And the best way you can do that is to know God's will for your life. And part of that, Solomon, is building the temple that God has for you to build. You see, I think David understood that. But you know, the best way to give this to our children is, dads, for you yourself to be investing your life in God's will to make an eternal impact. Remember, our children are going to catch more than we actually teach them. They're going to see and follow more than we can actually teach through instruction. And that's exactly what David did. David was by far not the most perfect father. In fact, as I settled on David after thinking through this, I thought, what a great person to focus on. Because he's like so many of us as fathers, aren't we? We love the Lord. Oh, we love the Lord. And yet we see in our own lives, we have not arrived. We're not perfect. By the way, are there any perfect arrived fathers here? I'm just curious. I want to ask you. Not one? Oh, there's somebody. No, I'm kidding. None of us have arrived, have we? So dads, I'm not picking on you today. I want to encourage you that Solomon had a father that was imperfect in many ways, and yet God used him mightily as an exemplified father that Solomon needed. And he gave to Solomon a vision for his life that was greater than Solomon could have ever dreamed. David was not perfect, but he did fulfill God's purpose with his life. And I think that he is looking at Solomon's life saying, Solomon, you're not going to be a perfect father. You won't be a perfect man. But I want you to know, if you submit and surrender your life to God, irrespective of the mistakes, the failures, God can use it for his glory and make an eternal impact. I read this past week about one father who understood this well. He was perhaps the greatest missionary to China there has been. His name was Hudson Taylor. And years ago, shortly after he passed away, the communist government of China decided that they were going to write a biography about this missionary. And they wanted to distort the facts and present him in a bad light. They wanted to discredit the name of this dedicated missionary of the gospel. So as this author was instructed to do, he began to do his research. As he did so, he was increasingly impressed by Taylor's saintly character and godly life. And the more he learned about Hudson Taylor, the more he found it difficult to carry out his assigned task with a clear conscience. Finally, at the risk of losing his own life, he laid down his pen, renounced his atheism, and placed his trust in Jesus Christ. All because he looked back at a man's life and how he walked with God. Fathers, Dad, I pray that's us. I pray that's us. If you look back at Hudson Taylor's life, it was not perfect. There were mistakes. But he loved the Lord with his whole heart and a willing mind. And God continues to use him mightily. My prayer is that we are fathers just like that. That our life is brief here on earth, a passing shadow. And yet God wants to use it to make an eternal impact on the lives around you. I'm going to ask our fathers to do something right now. Even if you don't have any children, but I think that you have spiritual children in your life, or maybe you're an aunt or an uncle or your grandfather. I want our men to do something this morning. I want you to stand right now. Would you just stand with me where you're at? And I want us to pray for these men right now. Would you pray with me for them? Father, thank you for these men that are standing in your presence. We humbly come before you, Lord, right now. We recognize that we are far from perfect. And yet we give all that we are to you right now. And we ask, Father, in great humility, that in your grace, would you use us to make an eternal impact in the lives of those around us. In our children's lives, our grandchildren. Lord, show us how to be the men of God that you've called us to be. And Lord, we ask, forgive us our shortcomings. And like David, we pray, Father, that you'd take all those shortcomings and leverage them for your glory, in your forgiveness and your grace. And may we today have a fresh vision of the life you've called us to as fathers. One that is renewed and encouraged in your grace, strengthened through your love and your kindness. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we ask that you'd bless these men as they stand before you right now. Thank you for them. Thank you for their love for you. Thank you for them as fathers. In Jesus' strong name, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.